Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 11, verse 26. And we're 3 days since Israel has left Sinai. And the people started complaining and murmuring, bellyaching to Moses about this loathsome manna. That's all we have to eat is this manna, which is symbolic of spiritual food, God's Word, in other words. And oh, if we just had some fish from the Nile River and some of the melons and cucumbers and garlic and onions like we had back in Egypt. And God was not happy. And then Moses himself had a weak moment and was complaining to God about, well, you know, they're acting like babies. What do you want me to do? Pick them all up like I gave birth to all of them or I fathered all of them and carry them into the promised land? So Moses had two problems. The people were crying for flesh, and then he was complaining himself about having more than he could handle. And consider the plate full that Moses had. He did have his plate full. God told Moses, you pick out 70 people that you trust and you know that are elders of the people. And Moses did it. And God said, you know, and I'm going to feed flesh to this people. They're not going to eat it one day, 2 days, a week, 20 days. They're going to eat it for 30 days. They're going to eat it until it comes out of their nostrils. And as we left off in our last lecture, Moses, at the instruction of God, had gathered the 70 together, and God put His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon that 70, and they began to prophesy. Well, what did they prophesy? Well, it's not written what they said. Perhaps they were prophesying events that were going to come to pass. It might be that they were speaking in a gifted manner, more intelligent than what they normally would speak. And, you know, you can listen to a man or a woman of God for 5 minutes, and you can tell whether they are gifted of the Holy Spirit or not. So that's where we pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 11, verse 26. Let's see what happens next. But there remained two of the men, these are two of the 70 that Moses had chosen for the Spirit of God to fall on them. There remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Prophesying, what this is proving to the people is that the prophesying is not a gift of Moses, but a gift of God. I don't care how much time they spent with Moses, that's not a gift that Moses is to give to these 70. That has to be, the real thing has to be from our Heavenly Father. And they that were written, generally the calling of the elders was recorded and written down. And that is what that's talking about. Verse 27. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And we're going to learn that this young man was none other than Joshua, who was a servant of Moses from a very young age. And it would be Joshua that God would select to replace Moses, who would actually deliver Israel into the promised land, those who were 19 years of age and younger at the time of the numbering. You see, only Joshua and Caleb, and we'll learn in chapter 13 why that was, were allowed to enter the promised land. God extended their years considerably. Verse 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." These guys are detracting from your authority, Moses. We see a little jealousy on the part of Joshua. Verse 29, "And Moses said unto him," to Joshua, "Enviest thou for my sake?" Question. "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." Are you jealous for me, Joshua? I wish that the Spirit of God would come upon all of these people. And we see what a good leader that Moses was in this. You see, Moses was not in this to glorify himself. Moses wanted to glorify God. And the reason he wanted the Spirit of God to come on all of them would be that they would be believers, that they would be saved. Let's go into the promised land. God gave us that land. Let's take it. Verse 30. "And Moses got him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel." Now, Moses had some help in taking the responsibility, some of the responsibility off the shoulders of Moses. Now we come to the second problem that Moses had, and that was the people were crying for flesh. Verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." We learn in Psalm 78, verse 26, that this was a southeast wind that would have blown off the Arabian Gulf. Then it's known that the quail fly northwards in the spring from northern Africa. So don't let this sound like this is strange that the quail were flying over the sea. It's a fact of nature. Now, consider that, though. I don't care which direction you went in from the camp, east, north, west, south, a day's journey. No matter which direction you went in, there were 3.5 to 4 feet of quail. That is a lot of quail, beloved. The Lord kept His promise. Let's see what happens next. Verse 32. "And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day." No time for sleep. This indicates how greedy and how lustful they were. "And they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp." And this laying them out to dry, and this was a common means of preserving meat at the time, sun-dried. Now, 10 omers, an omer is, that would be 20 bushels Dresden, which equates to approximately 80 English bushels. 10 in biblical numerics, the number 10 is of responsibility and judgment. The people are not being responsible in their lust for the flesh. Judgment is forthcoming. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." And what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that God does not like complainers, bellyachers. I mean, after all, He had done for Israel, brought them out of bondage, out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea where they could cross over on dry land. He brought water forth out of the rock when there was no water. He rained down manna from heaven so that the people would have something to eat when there was nothing else to eat. And what did he get? He got complaints. Why did you bring us out here in this wilderness to die? We'd have been much better off if you had just left us alone in bondage in Egypt. And you know, there's a tribulation that's not too far in the future that you need to know about. It's called the tribulation of Antichrist. And you know, things are going to get tough. The Bible tells us that things are going to be tough. Are you going to complain, or are you going to be one who says, pick yourself up by the bootstraps, let's go. God gave us that land, and I'm speaking spiritually of the promised land of the future. Let's go and take it. I hope you're a member of the latter, not the former. Verse 34, and he called the name of the place, the Heb here being Moses, Kibroth Hataava, because there they buried the people that lusted. Kibroth Hataava means graves of lust, or you could even translate it graves of greediness. God's word was not good enough for them. They insisted on having flesh, and then they lusted after the flesh. Verse 35, and the people journeyed from Kibroth Hataava unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. Hazeroth being the second encampment site after they left Sinai. And I can, you know, you might ask yourself, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Why is it that we're studying this in the Old Testament? Well, let me let Brother Paul warn you as to why it's important that you know these things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right after Romans, you have Corinthians. And Paul tells us why these things that we're studying in the book of Numbers are important. He doesn't only tell us, he warns us. Chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. How that all our fathers, our ancestors, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about Israel when they were on the move under the cloud, God protecting them by day and a pillar of fire by night. When did they go through the sea? Well, when they were leaving Egypt. God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry land. Verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The water mist from the Red Sea being a form of baptism. Verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, the spiritual meat that they ate, that God rained down from heaven, that angel's food, as it's written in Psalm 78, verse 24 and 25, the manna. But they weren't happy with that. They lusted after the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the garlic and the onions of Egypt, and they wanted flesh. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock, notice the capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ, that living water that you can drink of and never thirst again. They partook of it. And when God watered them, when there was no water for them. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, such as those at Kibroth Hataava that lusted after the quail. For they were overthrown in the wilderness, slain by their own belief, their own murmuring. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. That's the intent, that we study the Old Testament is as an example. Those things happen to those people. We should learn from it. Can you learn from it? Their mistakes. Verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Exodus chapter 32, verses 6 through 25. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the people rose up to eat and drink and play in front of their golden calf. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication." Fornication is spiritually idolatry. "As some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. We'll cover that in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, where they worshiped the gods and the Moabitish Baal Peor. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." 10 times they tempted God, as we'll learn in Numbers chapter 14, with the golden calf at the Red Sea, over the manna twice, on and on and on, belly aching and complaining. Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured." Don't complain as they complained, "and were destroyed of the destroyer." Verse 11, the reason we came here. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples." That's an old English word for examples. "And they were written for our admonition." That means a warning. That's why Numbers chapter, the whole book of Numbers, the whole law was written, was for our admonition, our warning. "Upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, it's written for us to learn where they messed up. Can you learn from their mistakes, or are you going to make the same mistakes? You know, I said that there's a tribulation in the not too distant future. Antichrist is going to be here on earth. I don't know if you've been taught that or not. If you've studied with us very long, you certainly have been. But it's important that you know not to commit fornication. That's idolatry with the Antichrist. Don't worship him. Don't fall into lusting. Don't fall into the trap of being a belly acher and a complainer. We're can-do people, and we will do for our Lord. We will witness against the Antichrist. Verse 12, and then we'll go back to Numbers. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And I see in that group of people, those who think they stand are those who grace the entryways of churches across America, make that the world. They occupy a place on a pew, but they never are fed the spiritual meat, the manna of God's Word. They're only fed the traditions of men. They're being set up to commit fornication with the Antichrist. Now we'll return to chapter 12 in the book of Numbers. But, you know, a lot of people ask, well, why do we study the Old Testament? Well, it's written in other places in the New Testament that it's our schoolmaster that leads us unto Jesus Christ. And if you think Jesus Christ is not covered in the Old Testament, you haven't studied the Old Testament very much. Chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to be talking here. We see just as one problem is solved, another problem rears its ugly head. And let's read about it. Chapter 12, verse 1. "And Miriam," this is the older sister of Moses, "and Aaron spake." Now this verb, check it out, is feminine, meaning that Miriam is probably the one who spoke, and Aaron, as he did with the golden calf at Mount Sinai, was just following along. "Against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And many would have you believe that this means that Moses went outside of his race and took a wife that was from Ethiopia. If you have a reference Bible, you probably have a reference on Ethiopian that it means Cushite. Cush was one of the descendants of Noah, meaning that she, and it was Zipporah is who we're talking about, she was definitely Adamic. But, and you know, Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, she's called a prophetess. So God used her. Aaron had been consecrated as the high priest at this time. The high priest, certainly, in cases where they drew the Urim and Thummim out of the ephod, of the breastplate, would speak for the Lord. So they were both given responsibilities, but we're going to see something raise its ugly head here, verse 2. And they, Miriam and Aaron, said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now, what we have here raising its ugly head is pride, ego. If Miriam and Aaron had had smartphones, there would probably be only one photo setting on their smartphone that they would be familiar with. It was called the selfie. And that's what we have here is they're, you see, Moses, I mentioned earlier, was concerned always with glorifying God. Miriam and Aaron here are falling into the trap of glorifying themselves. Look at the gifts that God has given us. You people, you congregation, are sure lucky that God sent us to you. And you know, when you see ego raise its ugly head, understand that that is a tool of Satan himself. Satan had a problem with ego and pride. It was his downfall. But he'll use that against you. He'll be whispering in one ear how great you are, and then he's got a saw, rippa, 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 and saw on the floor right out from under you, and you are going to fall if you pay attention to Satan and pride. God is not going to be happy with Aaron and Miriam at all. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. This means he was patient and he was humble. And boy, did he have to be patient with all that he dealt with. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now that's saying something. You know, patience is a virtue, and he was more patient than anyone on the face of the earth. Moses would take this insult, this injury from Aaron and Miriam and really think nothing of it. He'll leave the punishment up to the judge. Verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly, this is instantly, unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. Moses was willing to turn his head and let it go. God is not going to let it go. The tabernacle of the congregation at this time, the seat of judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud on the tabernacle, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Aaron again following along as he did with the golden calf. You know, when he thought, well, I'm the high priest and the people want a golden calf that they can worship. I'm going to make the best golden calf that anyone could ever make. Aaron just kind of following along. God about to nip this problem in the bud. And he, this is the Lord, said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, if you have a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. In other words, I will communicate how I choose with your prophets and prophetesses. I won't speak to them face to face as I spoke and speak with Moses. Verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful or approved in all mine house. My stamp of approval is on Moses and only on Moses. With him, with Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth, as it states in Exodus 33, verse 11. I will speak face to face with Moses, my friend. Even apparently, not in a dream or a vision, apparently, and not in dark speeches, not anything that has puzzles or tricks to it, a parable to it. I'm going to communicate with Moses straight up, nothing to interpret. And the similitude or the image of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses is that special to me. How could you dare speak to Moses and challenge him in such a way? Miriam and Aaron are not going to have anything to respond. Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, judgment made, punishment forthcoming. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, the manifestation of God. Judgment had been made, he's leaving. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Jesus taught many places in the New Testament that if you exalt yourself, prepare to be abased by the Lord. That means to be brought low or humbled. But if you humble yourself, prepare to be exalted by the Lord. Miriam and Aaron exalted themselves up to a level equal to God's friend Moses, and she was abased by being struck as a leprous, a leper. And a leper, the word itself, zarath, is from the prime zarah, which means to strike down. And one who had leprosy was seen as one who had been struck down by the Lord. Verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. And pride will cause you to do foolish things. And when Aaron is saying, lay not the sin upon us, better probably said, lay not the punishment upon us. And he's admitting guilt here somewhat. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead, this is a stillborn child, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. He's making the comparison here of a stillborn with one who has leprosy. The flesh is already decomposing when a stillborn comes out of his mother's womb. A leper is seen as one whose flesh is decomposing as he dies. Verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, ever the intercessor. Only Samuel and Moses, only Samuel could compare to Moses as intercessor for the people, other than Jesus Christ, of course, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Well, God's going to heal her, but it won't be now. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And this is quite a fitting punishment for Miriam. You see, she advanced herself or promoted herself on an equal level with Moses as a leader of the congregation. The leprosy now, she would be forbidden to even be among the congregation, much less above the congregation as Moses was. So she promoted herself. Now she's going to be completely outside of the camp for 7 days. And this a father had spit in her face. This was a minor insult that a father, the punishment would be to spit in her face. And that's saying if that had just happened, then she would be ashamed or punished at least 7 days. And she's going to pay for 7 days, which was, by the way, the purification period of time for a leper. You can read about in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. So obviously she began the purification process immediately, or she would not have been permitted to re-enter the camp. Verse 15. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Again, the leprosy being a befitting punishment. In her pride, she placed herself on a level equal to Moses, and now she was outside of the congregation. Verse 16 to conclude the chapter. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, this wilderness of Paran, located just south of the wilderness of Zin. They're getting ever closer and closer to the promised land. Well, will they be allowed to make it to the promised land? Well, their own poor judgment, their own unbelief in God, their own lack of confidence in our Heavenly Father, unfortunately, is going to preclude them from entering the promised land, save Caleb and Joshua. Well, they're going to get together 13 spies, or I should say 12 spies, one from each of the tribe of Israel, and they're going to make a little excursion into the promised land to see what the land holds. We'll see how that turns out in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word and or try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're studying via the internet or shortwave radio somewhere around the world who can't use that 800 number, it's limited to Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's quite all right to mail your questions in, and it's always good to hear from you who study with the chapel, and very surprising, probably wouldn't surprise many of you, but there are people that study with the chapel all over the world. You know, there's a map that we get each month that's available showing where hits on our website come from, and it's very easy to determine where the military bases are located around the world, because there's a very heavy concentration of hits on our website from military bases, whether they be in Germany, you name it, anywhere around the world. People are hungry for the Word of God, and it's such a blessing to look at that map, and it's awesome, really, as to how far this ministry reaches around the world, and we give Father the credit and all the glory for that. We do have these prayer requests, though, and if you have a prayer request, you don't need that 800 number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. You know, He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing. And unfortunately, all too many churches teach hellfire and brimstone, that like God's sitting up there and doesn't have anything better to do than look down upon us poor children of His and look for somebody to zap because they messed up. Well, He loves us. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross so that when we do mess up, we don't get zapped. We go to Him with a repentant heart. That means we change. We want to change from the inside out. And we ask for forgiveness. And we have a clean slate to move forward through life. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, alcoholism, illness, Father. Drug addiction, You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up, we have Valinda in Texas. My father and I really enjoy your program. Well, we're glad that you enjoy studying God's Word. I would like for you to enlighten me. My question is, when we get to heaven, I would like to know, what will we do? I mean, will we have some kind of activities or something to occupy our time? Like, will we do things to keep us busy? I hope so. Sure would like to know if there's some kind of activities. Well, the most that's written about what it's going to be like in the eternity, you'll find in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. We do learn from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14, that God does not like lazy people. It states there in Proverbs 26, 14, that a slothful man, that's a lazy man, is like a door on hinges. But the slothful man, the lazy man, is hinged to his bed. All he can do is flop from one side of his bed to the other. He never gets out of bed and accomplishes anything. The lazy man is hinged to his bed as the door is to the doorpost. And, you know, and I'm sure that there will be a lot of work. You said activities and staying busy. I'm sure that everyone is going to have assignments, you know, chores, if you will. It's a word that we use here in Arkansas for children particularly. If someone has assigned work to be accomplished, they do their chores. And I'm sure we'll all have work and activities, entertainment, enjoyment. It's going to be I have not seen nor ear heard, I believe it states in the Bible, how great it's going to be. Nadine in Kentucky, please explain the mercy seat and where can I read about it? Well, you can read the description of how God told Moses that the mercy seat was to be constructed in Exodus chapter 25. And Leviticus 16 has quite a bit about the mercy seat. The mercy seat sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, and it was the throne of God while He resided among men here on earth. And the mercy seat is what also had the two cherubims, one on each side, the cherubs that protected. And, you know, Satan had worked his way up to one of those cherubs that protects in Ezekiel chapter 28. But what happened? He got all puffed up and prideful, like we were talking about in our lecture today, Miriam and Aaron. And he didn't want to protect the mercy seat. He wanted to be the ones to sit on the mercy seat, which is a place reserved for the Lord. And Laura from Oregon, one morning I was watching your program and I heard someone ask about or how to anoint their home. I wasn't totally awake. Would you please repeat how you can anoint your home? Well, and the reason we anoint is that in James chapter 5, verse 14, if any of you are ill or sick, you gather the elders and you anoint and ask for a healing. Well, houses can get sick, just like human bodies can get sick. And what do we do in that case? We anoint with the oil of our people and order. And to do so, all you have to do is obtain some 100% virgin olive oil. I would recommend that you, from your pharmacist, pick up a small vial, and they'll normally let you buy an empty vial. Then take a small amount of the olive oil, place it in the vial, and then you can use the rest of the oil. It has cooking, good for cooking. It has medicinal purposes. It's really good for your skin. But then the other oil in the small vial, in prayer, you ask God to bless the oil as anointing oil. And you tell him, Father, I'll use this only in obedience to you. And then to anoint your home, you take a small amount of the oil on your index finger, you place it on the doorpost of the entry to the home, and you order all negative and all evil away from your home in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's very important, the last part, in the name of Jesus Christ. Deborah in Illinois, please explain Numbers chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Well, we've covered that just recently, and there it's speaking about the camp of Judah, which consists of the tribes of Israel, Judah, first of all, of course, Issachar and Zebulun. And they were to encamp on the east side of the tabernacle when Israel stopped their journeying and set up their tents. In times of war, Issachar and Zebulun fought under the standard or the flag of Judah. And the ensign or the sign on the flag of Judah was the lion of Judah. Shelton from Mississippi. Please explain to me the meaning of Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What is this scripture saying? Thank you for your teaching, and you're sure welcome, Shelton. It's a labor of love. I have a Moffat Bible that I keep close by when I'm studying. And if I read something in the King James Version Bible that after checking it out in the Strong's Concordance, maybe a word or two, it just still doesn't come to me, I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom. I also reference other Bibles. One of my favorites to reference is the Moffat Bible. And Moffat translates this verse, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. As iron wets iron, so one man wets another. And to wet, if you're not familiar, it's a term that if you have a knife and you want to sharpen it, you take a sharpening stone or a whetting stone, as it's called. That's W-H-E-T-T-I-N-G, I believe. and you put a little bit of oil on the wedding stone, and then you take the knife at an angle and you rub it on the wedding stone, which sharpens it. So what God is saying there in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as a wedding stone sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Norma in Missouri. Where in the Bible does it talk about the unforgivable sin? Well, several places. I think the best place is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. And paraphrasing, the unforgivable sin is when God's elect are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. They're to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. And if they refuse that and speak their own words, their own agenda, that's unforgivable. And God's depending on His election to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. And you know, the Holy Spirit is going to speak that cloven tongue that everyone, I don't care what language they speak, they can understand it. If you take off on your own self-will, self-agenda, you're not going to be speaking the language, and not everyone is going to understand you. Ricky in Illinois, will the temple in Jerusalem be rebuilt before Jesus comes back? No, it's not required that the temple be rebuilt before Jesus returns at the second advent. And you know, the temple that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, where he said that if you tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, was his own body. You see, they crucified him on the cross. They tore down the temple, in other words, his body. They put it in a tomb for 3 days, but then, praise God, he resurrected from the dead. The temple was rebuilt in 3 days. And the people who overheard him say that, a couple of them took that and were used it against him, talking to the powers that be in the temple at the time. Beatrice in California. Even though you have been saved on Judgment Day, can you be sent to hell? And yes, if you have sins that you haven't been, that you haven't repented of, you are going to be judged for those sins. You know, and it's not that Jesus failed in saving you, it's that you failed by not repenting of your sins. You're the one that messed up, and you don't have to keep those sins and don't have to be judged on those sins. If you have a conscience, you would feel guilt about doing wrong and messing up. And when you do that, feel guilt, well, what do? You repent and you ask for forgiveness. The slate's wiped clean. You're not going to be judged for those sins that you've been forgiven of, but you sure will be forgiven by, you'll be judged on those that you haven't been forgiven of. And then too, I don't think that it will happen, but it would be possible for one of God's election. We were talking about the unforgivable sin a moment ago. It's possible for one of the elect, if they refuse the Holy Spirit, they're going into the lake of fire. That's unforgivable. Lee in Georgia, I've been studying with you since May of 2010. Thank you, Yahweh, for sending a pastor with the true word, for I was hungry. We have never studied the book of Esther on the program. Why? The book of Esther was taught by Pastor Arnold Murray. It is available on cassette tape or CD. I encourage you to consult your CD or tape catalog, and you can sure study the book of Esther if you choose. Michael from Oklahoma. Dear Pastor Dennis Murray, welcome back to the program. It's great. Well, thank you for that, and it's good to be back in the saddle. My question is, where in the Bible does it talk about not working for God? And I can't read your writing. Make me nervous because because I'm disabled and I can't work. Thank you and God bless you, and please keep up the good work on the Bible. Well, as long as the Lord wants us to continue, we're plan on carrying forward. And you're, Michael, the scripture you're referring to about the disabled should not eat is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And it states there, those who won't work should not eat. But it's not talking about those who are disabled there. It's talking about able-bodied men and women that won't work, should not be fed, should not eat. So God is compassionate, and He knows your limitations, and we take care of the disabled. Now, that's not to say that there are disabled people who can't work. There are a lot of folks with disabilities who go to work every day or work from their home and are very productive members of society. But what that scripture is saying is that if you are able to work and you don't work, you should not eat. Marlon from Minnesota, please answer this question on TV. When did the dinosaurs go extinct? Well, they became extinct at the time of the katabole, which is a Greek word that means when Satan rebelled and God shook the earth, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 4 also covers the destruction of the cities. And there were no men in flesh at the time, but that was the way it was. The katabole. And were dinosaurs here on earth? You bet. You can. They've got skeletons in museums that you have been restructured and put back together, and they're real. But God told us about them in Job chapter 40, where He calls them behemoth. There's a work entitled "Behemoth Dinosaurs of the Bible," done by Pastor Arnold Murray, that's available. Consult your catalog. Emailed, I believe it is, in Louisiana. I am writing to ask how I could examine myself before I take communion. I don't know what the Bible means by examining myself. How do I examine myself? And there's in the writing of Paul, he states that you should examine yourself. Examine means to test, if you take that word examine back in your Strong's Concordance. And to me, to examine yourself, it means that you understand from God's Word what Jesus did and why He did it on the cross. And, you know, in taking communion, I know a lot of churches forbid certain people from taking communion. And I won't get into that. That's another story for another time. But when we give communion here at Shepherd's Chapel, you know, we don't question whether someone is worthy of taking communion or not. None of us, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us is worthy of what Christ did for us on the cross. But He was certainly worthy, and we don't prohibit anyone who wishes to take communion with us from doing so. Bobby from Georgia, my question is, are we male and female in our spiritual bodies? If we look just like our clay bodies, then this must be so. Well, just because we look similar doesn't mean we look identical. Christ taught in Matthew chapter 22, along about verse 29 and the following verses, There the Pharisees and scribes had set up a hypothetical situation with Christ, saying there was this woman and she was married to a man. He died before she had any children. His brother married her. This happened seven times. All seven of them died without having any children. And they'd say in the resurrection, who would be her husband? And he said, you do err in your understanding of the power of God and Scripture. For in the resurrection, meaning after life, after death in the flesh, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. And if you want to go spiritual, we can say we'll all be feminine because we're all going to be the bride of Christ. Janice from Georgia. I've been watching Shepherd's Chapel for about 5 years. I have a much better understanding of God's Word. Thank you. I have two questions. How did Noah's family replenish the earth and have a perfect seed line to Jesus Christ? By not mixing with the fallen angels. When Satan is booted out onto earth, will he be in the flesh? Satan never has been, never will be in the flesh. I'm out of time. I want to let you know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. He loves you because you read the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you, won't you? And reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, and it's this, you stay in his word every day. And Father's word is a good day, even with problems. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life.